Luke chapter 16, this morning, as the Lord gives us time, we will consider the rich man and Lazarus. We do have visitors with us. We want to welcome you. We're thankful. We're grateful that you've decided to attend with us this morning. And whatever the reason may be, whether you were invited or you searched us out online, we are glad to know that you've decided to be with us. It does mean a lot to us, and you need to know that. You're our honored guest. Thank you for being here. Luke 16, as I have in the passage above me here, above my head, is beginning in verse 19, is the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus is going to say something to us about Hades and what happens after we pass from this life. That's important. It's important to everyone, whether they know that or understand that or not. What I'd like to do this morning is start with Luke 16 and verse 13. Look at 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I believe this is where the rich man and Lazarus begins, really, because before this, Jesus gave a parable about the unjust steward who was not wise with his master's possessions. And he makes this point in verse 11. He says, "If you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches?" So the teaching is, you have unrighteous mammon, the money of the world. If you're not faithful in those things, if you're cheating people and you're striving after money and more money and more money, then how would someone entrust you to the true riches, the riches of God? This basic test is set before you, and you're failing, is what he's saying to those who are listening. And then he charges in verse 13, you cannot serve God and mammon. It is one or the other. So look at Luke 16 and verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money. So there's our problem. Pharisees who were lovers of money also heard all these things. They derided him. They're not happy about the things that he is saying. He knows they know that this message applies to them. Down in verse 15, he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." Can you imagine such a thing? Looking at these Pharisees who are deriding him because they love money. The Bible's been clear about that. They love money. They don't like what he's saying. They don't like that it applies to them. And then he turns to them, pointing at them and saying, "You are those who justify yourselves before men." And again, just think that through. You justify yourself before men. You've got the royal garb on, the garb of a rabbi or a teacher. You've justified yourself before men. You don't have a penitent heart. You're not in sackcloth and ashes. You're not repenting. But God knows your heart. Now, it's settled. For the individual who knows that he's justified himself before men, but he's misbehaving before God, he has to answer this for himself. Have I been doing this? Absolutely. These men have been doing that very thing. We know that because Jesus tells them they're doing it. He knows their hearts. He knows all things, and he knows all men. God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Back to money. What is highly esteemed before men, all of your nice clothing, all of these accolades you've reached in your life, things that men care about, are an abomination to God. You've made a choice, Pharisees. You've made a choice to serve mammon and not God, and you are an abomination to him. That is a tough pill to swallow. Verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of John has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Notice that Jesus mentions, right after rebuking them, the law and the prophets. They were until John, and now the kingdom of heaven is preached, and souls are pressing into it. There are people hoarding around Jesus. They are thronging him. They want to hear him teach. They want to know more about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying to them, now that the prophets and all the way up until John has been presented to you, now that I'm here, the kingdom has been presented, and we see souls pressing into it, you're chasing after money. You're still lost in your iniquity. Verse 17, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle. That's one little dot, line, cross, T, anything that's in the law. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away for one dot in the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Most times when people look at Luke 16, 18, they say, he must have just like lobbed that out there. He's in the middle of talking about something else, and then he says, by the way, if you've married someone who's divorced, then you commit adultery. And if someone's divorced marries someone that they should not marry, they're committing adultery. And it's almost out of place when you look at it in the context. And yet I would share with you and submit to you that this is tied into the life of the Pharisees. They chased after money. They chased after the lust of their hearts. Can you imagine some of them here listening to this challenge about serving mammon and not God? And then he says, you're an abomination to him because you hold in high esteem the things that men hold in high esteem. And God doesn't care about that at all. He cares about your heart. And these men are deriding him. They're looking at him with angry faces. We don't like this. And then he says, if you've married someone who's divorced, you're committing adultery. He's talking to somebody in that group. He's obviously talking to us. This is the eternal word of God. Whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now we look at this idea of the rich man and Lazarus. I do want to say to you, as we read this, I do not believe that this is a parable. Some translations may even begin by saying the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I'll tell you why I don't think it's a parable. Jesus doesn't present it that way. When Jesus gives parables, he does not use names. When he starts a parable, he'll say, there was a certain man. There was a certain Pharisee or a tax collector. He doesn't give them proper names. And here we have Lazarus' name specifically. I think that helps us see that a little bit. Another thing that helps me think this is not a parable is typically, even when he is giving a parable, Matthew 22 is a classic example. The first part of Matthew 22, when he gets to the end of that parable, he says, so likewise I say unto you. And then he steps into the realm of reality, which is hell. In hell, they are gnashing their teeth. And so we can see him when he leaves a parable, he goes directly to this concept of hell or of Hades. He is speaking to us about that which is real. This is not a parable. And that's the reasons that I believe that. Let's read it together in the context. Those who love money and chase after mammon cannot be pleasing to God. You're going to serve one or you're going to serve the other. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, now this is the rich man, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Remember what Jesus said to these Pharisees. Moses, the prophets have been here until John. Abraham says to the rich man, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Can you imagine hearing those words, being the rich man in torment, asking that Lazarus go back to share this with his brothers, that Abraham says, no. The concern for your loved ones, for your family, knowing their condition, please send Lazarus. Please, my brothers are lost. They need to repent. We see that in the text. They're not going to repent unless someone goes from the dead. And Abraham says, they have Moses, they have the law, they have the prophets. That's what God has provided. A couple of things I want to point out in the rich man and Lazarus that I think are going to be important to us is in Luke 16, in verse 22, we're going to see that they both died. Verse 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Hebrews 9, in verse 27, tells us it's appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We all have an appointment. We are going to die. One man in this situation is a beggar. He has sores all over his body. It tells us that the dogs came to lick his wounds. He's in a terrible, terrible situation. He's hoping that food will fall from the rich man's table so he can eat that day. He's had a hard life. He's going to die. There's another man who's rich and fared sumptuously. He is rich. He is clothed in fine linen. He has all of the great things of life. He has servants. He's got a life that he lives and enjoys. And yet, it's appointed once to men to die. It's appointed to men to die once. And so they will both die. We know that, and it has to hit home for us. You can live fair and sumptuous, or you can live a beggar's life. Either way, you will pass. Every soul that God has given will return back to Him and give an answer. And so we have both have died. His riches did not save him. It's interesting, too, in verse 23, it says, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. This is the rich man now in Hades, tormented. We don't know a lot about Hades, the positioning of all of this, but we can see from this moment that he's going to lift his eyes to see Lazarus. And what's interesting about that to me is God's involvement in this. Remember in the life of Lazarus, where was he looking? He was looking up to the rich man's table, hoping that breadcrumbs would fall. And now they have switched roles. The man in torment is now looking up to a man who is in great comfort, being comforted in Abraham's bosom. As he looks up, he begs for some specific things which we want to take note of. One of them is mercy. The other is relief from his torment. I beg you, have mercy on me. He says, I am tormented in this flame. Now imagine if you're tormented, you know, we have this idea of heaven, this picture of hell or being tormented in Hades because we've lived a life of sin that we would want to be cooled. You're tormented by a flame. Wherever your mind takes you in that, how do you want to be comforted? He does not ask for a glass of water. And I think this says something to us. What does he want? A drop. A drop. How terrible is this place? Just one drop. He wants to make a deal, and he's trying to be as fair as he can. Just help me. This is painful. I cannot escape. One drop. By the way, where's the drop coming from? As he begs for it. Lazarus, his own finger. The man who waited for a crumb to fall at the rich man's table. He is willing at this point in his torment to take a drop of water from the finger of the one who was covered in sores. This language is here for us so we understand the great torment that goes on in Hades for those who are not faithful to God. Have Lazarus dip his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham says to him in verse 25, again, very important for us, there doesn't seem to be any mercy or compassion in torment. Abraham's not saying, man, we feel bad for you, bro. What does he say to him in verse 25? Son, remember. I don't think Abraham has to say one more word in my mind. I need help. Give me mercy. Give me one drop of water from the finger of Lazarus. Son, remember. Oh, I don't want to remember. I don't want to remember my life. I don't want to remember all those moments in time. I don't want to remember when the law and the prophets were set before me and I refused to hear. I don't want to remember. It is torment in that alone that I can remember. Please understand, as he goes on to this next place, the Hadean realm, he can remember. He knows who he is. He knows who Lazarus is, and he has the ability to remember. Torment is more awful than we often think about it as being. We think of flames of fire. We think of being punished eternally, but we have the ability to remember. Those of us who are here now, sitting in this room, listening to the word of God preached, that Abraham would look to you and say, "Do you remember? In your life, when you fared sumptuously, by the way, all of us have. Do you remember that when you had all that you wanted and the law and the prophets were available to you? Can you recall that? You fared sumptuously, and Lazarus suffered evil things." And by the way, Lazarus is not being rewarded or comforted because he suffered in this life, and vice versa. The rich man is not being punished in torment because he was rich. It all ties into the law and the prophets and what was given in order to attain salvation. Those things were refused by the rich man. Those things were embraced by Lazarus. That has to remain consistent as we go through this as well. He's not going to get help from Abraham or from Lazarus because Abraham says there is a great gulf fixed between you and us. We cannot go to you. You cannot come to us. Another crushing blow of information. There is no help for you. So then he says, which I give him credit here to say, "My brothers, my father's house. I have five brothers. Send Lazarus to them and tell them what's here. Tell them not to come to this place. Please send Lazarus to help them." Down in verse 27, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, that they may testify, he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." And then another crushing blow from Abraham is this: "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." What does he say to him then? "No, Father Abraham, this man is in torment. He is in an eternal flame, and he's arguing with Abraham." No. The law and the prophets, not enough. I know my brothers. They're never going to open those books. Send him. Without him, they won't make it. I want us to see something about God and his consistency. And that is, God has given that which is necessary for you to be saved. If he were to send a dead man to be risen from the dead to speak to the five brothers, he would have showed favoritism to them and not to the rest of the world. It is a disgrace for this rich man to request one other thing. You see that? It's a disgrace. They have what God's given them. They have everything they need to make a decision. And then Abraham says, if one was to raise from the dead, they would not believe. Can you imagine? The rich man believes that they would. They would believe. They would turn. And Abraham says, no, they are not. Thank you very much. They are not going to turn. They will not repent. Now remember who Jesus is talking to. Let's just, for sake of argument, look at Matthew 28. Assuming we can all make it through this. Matthew 28:2, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." So the guards are going to leave this place. Jesus is going to appear to the women there. He's going to send them to speak to the disciples. And we'll find them in verse 11 on their way to tell the disciples that Jesus is risen. Matthew 28:11, "Now while they were going, Behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave up a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The love of money, the pursuit of money. You cannot serve mammon and serve God. The chief priest and the elders, the Pharisees, were told, "He is risen from the dead." The soldiers report about an angel with clothing like lightning, with the appearance of lightning, that he rolled the stone away. They tell them word for word what they saw and how greatly they feared. And they said, "Here's a few bucks. Don't tell anybody. If the governor hears about it, we'll take care of that too." And they agreed. They will not believe, even if someone were to rise from the dead. Those same men, the elders, the chief priests, the Pharisees, they had the law and the prophets. They had everything pointing to Jesus. They had every reason to know and to understand that his beloved would not see corruption, that he would be raised on the third day, just as he said. That's why the guard was set over the tomb. They said, "This deceiver says he's going to raise in 3 days. Set a guard so that his disciples can't steal the body." So they set a guard. Then the guard comes and says, "An angel appeared and the stone was rolled back. There was nothing we could do." And they still will not accept the truth of God. That's why there's no special angel stepping into your room and saying, "Listen, you're more important than the other people. You need to obey the gospel. I mean, the Lord really wants you." No, God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth and to be saved. All men, including you, most especially you. And he's given a way to reach that end. He's given us his holy word, and we have it today. Remember, you cannot serve God and mammon. One final point I would make about the rich man and Lazarus, and I think we need to because it's screaming at us, and that is, there are those in the world who hear the truth just from the text. You know, forget denomination, forget all the names that fall under this world of religion, the line of religion, the line of religious thought. We have the Word of God. And we are told clearly today in this lesson that you can be saved thereby, to pay attention, not to men, to the Word of God, to respond to it. Jesus gives us this picture of the rich man and Lazarus so that we would know. But for those who read and study the Word of God, sometimes they get to the conclusion, which is, "I see what it says, but I can't." And we say to them, "Why can't you? You know what it says. You believe. I know you believe." "I can't because my family was this. My family believed this. My grandmother read the Bible to me every day, and she was of a different denomination or a different faith. If I obey the gospel, I'll condemn my beloved, the people I care about the most. I cannot condemn my parents or my grandparents." I understand that. I have thought about that because it's been said to me too many times. I understand it very well. You put yourself in a position of judge. If you obey a gospel that's different than your ancestors obeyed, and you don't want to be there. But those who think those things need to know that you are not in the position of judge. God is the judge. Jesus Christ is the judge. We have a decision to make. The actions you take based on the living Word of God will not oppose your loved ones. You know why? Because of what we read about in the rich man and Lazarus. What did the rich man say? "I sure hope my brothers don't lose the faith that they had in something else." Is he worried about that? If I have a loved one, and this is very important, if I have a loved one who passed on years before me and they were of a different faith or denomination or did not follow the living Word of God, if the picture is the same of what we see here, we have them crying out to us from Hades, "Don't come here. Do what's right. The time that's given to you now, read and understand the Word of God and follow it. Everyone will die. Everyone will face this judgment. Don't follow me. Follow God. That's the message of the rich man and Lazarus. And so for each one of us, the great hope is we're not in Hades. We're not in torment now. We're here. Open His living Word. Read it. Understand it. Follow it with all of your heart. And know, remember, both died. One gets carried away by angels. Remember who that was? Lazarus. What a moment, huh? To die from a life of difficulty and to be immediately caught up by the angels of God and placed into the bosom of Abraham. That's what we want. The opportunity is here for you now. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we want you to do that. Remember, we have the law and the prophets. We have the living Word of God. We have Jesus Christ, our Savior, set before us as a propitiation for our sins. Forgiveness is available. Do not deny that. Those who have gone on before us are pleading with us from Hades, do not come to this place of torment. Make that good decision. Make that good confession. Follow the Lord with all of your heart and know that you are saved by His grace, His mercy, and His love. If we can help you, come forward now.